I can see it from here, and it's good. As I grow older, I find I have to be put in remembrance quite often, because I forget things. And our brother brought us to remembrance this morning to study how special this time is that we have here, and how rare, and much to my heart's grief, how short it's going to be. If we think sometimes it'll just go on forever and ever, that's just not what things have shown. The minute the gospel is gone, the church is gone, some religious organization will be occupying this building. One of my prayers always that the Lord would take me before that happens. I was reminded, as you tried to prepare for this, the words of Brother Charles Pennington. And remember him. He said, there's three things I've never been able to do in all my years of preaching. He said, I've never been able to preach Christ too high. And he said, I've never been able to preach man too low. And I've never been able to preach grace too free. And I said, well, I won't be able to do that either. But that is our hope this morning, that the Lord would enable us to preach Christ high, man low, and grace free. I was just thinking, some of us drive a pretty good little ways to here, and we patch religious building after building, don't we? But yet, this is the only place we know to have life. And I was looking it up, and it said there's over 4,000 religions in the world today. 4,000. That's a lot of flavors of ice cream, isn't it? But the Word of God says there is but two. There's two and two only. There is the gospel of God's grace in Christ that tells sinners that the only hope you have is for the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You are in Christ's hands. And Christ's holiness and justice demands that he either save you or cast you into the pit of hell, and it will be his decision. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of the Word of God. And then there's 3,999 flavors of works. And it all comes down, they have different this, different that, but it comes down to one thing they'll tell you. Salvation is in man's hands. And man has the choice to either save himself or not. And it is a horrific lie. And it is a lie that has been going on since the garden. When Adam first tried to sow leaves to cover up his sin, that was works. And what did God do? He rejected that, didn't he? And he had to give Adam coats of skin. Innocent blood had to be shed, that Adam could have forgiveness of sin. That's the way it is to this day, and that's the way it will be until the Lord comes again. Grace or works. And it doesn't matter what flavor the works is, it's all still works. The Lord made it very clear. He said that if any works is added to your salvation, it's no longer grace. And I thought about that, and I said, that's... we seem inundated, haven't we? And it's, we've seen it all the time. We see it between Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Cain and Abel. Grace versus works. And I can tell you it becomes a very heated discussion at times, doesn't it? I always find, Tom, you appreciate this because you pick our hymns. In our hymnal, there's some people. There are two brothers called the Wesley brothers, Charles and John Wesley. They were in the 1700s, and they were very well known, and they gathered a great following. And they were preaching that Christ died for all, and that salvation was up to man. Well, thankfully, there was a preacher in the wilderness at that time named Augustus Toplady, who wrote Rock of Ages. And they had a very open discussion. That seems foreign to us today. It would be in the newspapers. Because August Lady, and I liked what he said, Top Lady said, man's free will cannot even cure the common cold or a toothache. And yet they are telling people to place their immortal souls on man's free will to save themselves. And of course, the Wesley free wheelers, they replied. They told Top Lady, your God is my devil. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? That's not a Christian loving thing they said, is it? There's no love there. But grace and works cannot be mixed. They're polar opposites, one to the other. As try as men have to force them together, they're like two magnets. You had two magnets, you know, with the same polar. You get them close, and what do? They cross off. Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. Grace and works. You know, I thought about this. If you've ever shared the gospel with anybody, and I'm sure this has happened to you, one of the first words out of the unbeliever's mouth is, that's not my God. Anybody ever said that to you? Well, they've told you the truth. That's not their God. The God of the Bible is not their God. And that's probably the only truth they've told you the whole time they've been talking to you. They don't know the God that is. I want us to look at that this morning. Before we do, I thought, how in the world has free will, religion, works religion, I mean, it seems everywhere around us, doesn't it? And the gospel of God's grace in Christ, it seems like just a speck compared to everything else. And believe it or not, Trevor, I thought of you. And I thought of some other ladies I know that's taught math. I remember one time I was in school and a teacher said, I'm going to show you that 1 + 1 = 3. And I thought, you can take any grade school child we got and ask them 1 + 1, and they'll tell you right now, 2. They don't even have to think about it, they do. But he said, I'm going to show you and I'll prove to you 1 + 1 = 3. And he started at one side of the chalkboard and wrote all the way down and went, this is, shows my age, doesn't it? And then he went to the other chalkboard and he run, and sure enough, the end, what does it say? 1 + 1 = 3. And you couldn't find anything in there really to disagree with him about. You know what I'm saying? He started out with a math equation. He had done all these formulas. About two-thirds of the way through it, he left math and he went to, it was a class of logic, man's reasoning. And man's reasoning says, you know, they like to say in logic, well, if A is true, then B is true. Some of you may have been forced to learn that. I was. And if B is true, and then C is true. That's how free will religion builds their thoughts. They'll start out with the truth. Every lie has a shred of truth in it, doesn't it? A good lie. And they'll read you and they'll open the Bible and say, see, right there it says, God is love. And if you and I opened it, what would we say? Yes, that is true. That's what the Word of God says. So saith the Lord. But then they've left the Word of God and they've went to theology. You see what I'm saying? Well, if God is love, he must love everybody. See, they're building up a straw man, aren't they? And if he loves everybody, then he loves you. And if he loves you, then he had to die for you. You see what I'm saying? They've left what saith the Lord, and they've went down into logic or man's reasoning. Brethren, God spare us from that. I want us this morning to look from the Word of God how God saves sinners. And what does the Lord say? And I pray that, Robert, I hope I learn again that I'll read what saith the Lord, keep my mouth shut. That's probably a good thing because I don't want to get beyond that. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 14. Mark chapter 1. This is the gospel of God's grace in Christ. And the word of the Lord says, verse 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." This is not some preacher preaching, this is the preacher preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he preached to him. He said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." Do you believe that? Most people don't believe that. They don't believe that the kingdom of God, judgment is coming, and it's coming right now. Much sooner than you or I know. That day of reckoning is coming. Can't be avoided, can't be delayed, and it is coming. And he tells them, "Repent ye and believe." See that little three-letter word there? The. Believe the gospel. There is but one gospel. The gospel of God's grace in Christ. Don't believe one of the gospels. Believe the gospel. And that's Christ. So we see the first thing in how God saves sinners is the sinner must repent. Repent. I can tell you right now, I have neither power nor ability to repent or desire. That means to have my mind changed. I need to have my mind changed of everything I believe about God, about Christ, about salvation, and about me. Because everything I believe from the womb is wrong. It's logic. It's my thinking how God should be. And that's why you always get that, "That's not my God." They're almost offended. Well, that's not my, well, then you don't know the God that is. I need to be given repentance. I need to have my mind changed. One of the things, I tell you, young people and especially smaller people, parents, I want to encourage you. I'm thankful. I'm used to little children. That doesn't, you know, they cry and talk, that doesn't bother me at all. Because parents, I'm going to tell you something that I know by experience, because I learned as a small boy, 4 or 5 years old. Your children hear a lot more than what you think they hear. They may be fidgeting, they may be writing, but you'll be surprised at what they hear. That's why it's important they be here. That they hear the truths, plural, about Christ and salvation. Now the warning, as you grow older and you grow up, hearing those truths, my warning is, brothers, young people, and older people, and anyone, those truths are not salvation. Those truths point you to the truth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's salvation. You can know all the truths about the God, the Word of God there is, and perish. Do you know Christ? That's what my fear is. You've got to know Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. I need to believe it. And I need to believe it that it's for me. For me. Like I said, I grew up, I could, we'll see in a minute, I could have defended the doctrines of grace, and I could have done all of those things, and many of us have been through that road, haven't we? And I was as lost as could be. I was no better than those Pharisees that pointed to everybody else as an expert, and I was so far lost I didn't know the difference. Turn with me next, please, to John chapter 5. John 5, verse 39 and 40. So now we know that we must repent and we must believe the gospel of God's grace in Christ. That's the starting point of salvation. Then 39 and 40 says, and this is the Lord again speaking, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And look at verse 40. And you, he's talking to me and he's talking to you, you will not come to me that ye might have life. You won't come. You can read this book. You can read it every day, 24 hours a day if you want. But you will never come to Christ. You won't come. God didn't say, I'm going to put up barriers that you won't come. No, you will not come. You'll come to anything else. You'll come to religion. You'll come to knowledge. You'll come to cleaning up your life a little bit. You'll do all those things, but you won't come to Christ. I want to say, and I said, these buildings we see around here, so-called churches, they're full of people that search the scriptures, and they will not come to Christ. They won't come. They refuse to come. You and I know I was there. I'll speak for me. I was no better than the Pharisees, shaking my fist saying, we will not have this man rule over me. See, that's the evil of free will. When they tell men they rule over Christ and God, they have no fear of God. You will not come. And I think how many times we've seen it. Some in there. I hate to bring up things because it shows age. But especially in the South, got a, they had a come to Jesus moment. You ever heard that? They had a come to Jesus. You know that? Well, come to Jesus. That's what they. In time of trouble, because the Lord afflicts, he afflicts both his people and he afflicts non-believers. When he brings affliction and trouble in your life, the first thing they do is they run to religion to salve their wounds. Of course, the problem is, as soon as that time of trial and tribulation is over, what do? They go right back to where they were. What they say, what's born in trouble dies in time of peace. That's religion. That's what religion does. That's not the gospel. The gospel is we rely on Christ all the time, completely. But the Lord has said, no matter what, you will not come. You won't come. That's why the fire and brimstone, you could preach all you want, but that's never preached one soul into the kingdom of God. Will not come. Look at John 3. Let us turn to John 3. Verse 17 to 21. And our words ought to be, what saith the Lord? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now see, in religion and man's thinking, aha, right there it is. And they'll go right there and they say, see there, he come to save the world. You see, they take the world means, we'll see, it doesn't mean, it doesn't mean all the people. Read on, because the next verses say this different. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come unto the world. That's Christ. Christ has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than Christ, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth Christ, neither come to Christ, lest their deeds should be reproved. Men and women, boys and girls will not come to Christ because they don't want to be told that their righteousness is filthy rags. It's not sin that keeps people from Christ. It's their good deeds. It's their good deeds. How many times I know I'm guilty of this, I guess. You ever been? I'd be somewhere, wherever, place of shopping, like, you know. And all of a sudden you see, here comes so-and-so that you used to go to church with. You know, very religious. Well, I used to, some of you are smirking because you know it's true. I'd see them, I'd duck down the other aisle and start heading the other way because I didn't want to hear all the things they were doing for God. And when you try to share the gospel, I know with my family, well, we drive the church bus. You don't know how much money we've given. We taught Sunday school. We did that. They don't want to hear that when I tell them, you know what? My best prayer is sin. My most sincere attempt at repentance is sin. The best words I've ever said are sin. I have no righteousness. All my righteousness is filthy rags. I have to pray every day, Lord, would you give me the faith to believe that I am the chief of all sinners? Because the old flesh don't want to believe that. My flesh wants to believe that, there's something good in there. You're better than so-and-so, you know. No. God has to give us that. And we will not come to Christ because we know that's what Christ is going to say. That my best efforts are worthy of hell. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Turn over and please to John 6. Verse 44. So now we know that we must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The Lord says you will not come. And we will not come because of our own self-righteousness. We don't want to admit that. And now we're going to see in verse 44, no man can come to me. No man can come to me. I have neither power nor ability to come to Christ. I have no desire to come to Christ. Most folks are very happy in religion, aren't they? But there's 4,000 of them, almost 4,000 of works religion. If this works doesn't meet my criteria, I'll move over here and then my works will meet my, you see what I'm saying? They want to go somewhere where they can do their own, they can be king of the salvation of their own soul. They want to take God off the throne and put themselves there. But the Lord is saying right here, this is Christ, no man can come to me, and oh, thanks for the, when the Lord says except or but, except God the Father, which has sent me, has sent Christ, draw him. I am depending on God the Father to draw me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word does mean drag. And it doesn't mean drag like I'm kicking and screaming like a little child that doesn't want to do something. No, it means he has to drag me because I'm like Mephibosheth. I'm lame and unable to come to him. I can't do it for myself. I can do nothing to save my own soul. I have to be taken to Christ by God the Father. And I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Has God taught you, or has man taught you? Because once God teaches you something, no man can get you. They can't unteach you that. I really don't care what theologian so-and-so said or what doctor so-and-so said. I'll say this. When the Lord saved me, prior to that, I was, many of you here, we were together. We were in the highest form of works religion, Reformed doctrine. And, well, we know so much more than they do. And sometimes, I hate to admit this, we probably took joy in belittling other people's works because we knew more than they did. Wasn't much compassion there, was there? It was hard. That's just like the Wesleys. There wasn't no love. It was just heart. And then the Lord, he saved me. Now, I'd heard the gospel many years ago. I didn't believe it, but I'd heard it. I could quote it. Some of the things stuck with me, some truths stuck with me, but I didn't know the truth. But when God revealed the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, to me, I had one of the biggest book sales you ever saw. I had a whole bookshelf, and I tell you what, just throw them in the box. I was having a hard time finding somebody to take them. I couldn't get them out of there fast enough. I don't need them. I have the book. That's the only book I need. I don't need to know what this theologian, what that one says. I need to know what saith the scriptures. And depend on God to teach me. I need to be taught of God. Every man therefore hath learned of the Father, come to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Christ hath everlasting life. That's what I need to be saved. I want you to look one more place. I'll try to get down there if I can get down. I think it's Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. And here we are in verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the mornings, thou hast the dew of the youth. To be saved, God had to make me willing. Had to make me willing. I didn't have the power, nor the ability, nor the desire to come to Christ. God had to make me willing. And when he does, there won't be issues with the Word of God. All you say, yes, yes, Lord, yes. Make me willing, Lord. Will you make me willing? You know it says somewhere, I think Romans there, that he gave unto them, the Lord gave unto them the power to become sons and daughters of God. God alone has all the power. Every one of us has our thorns in the flesh, as Paul did. I don't know how you say this. I'll just say it in a nice way. I like to eat. I exercise a lot so I can eat more. I'll just say that. That's me, okay? I love it. Brother Henry, we went to the doctor, Henry. Said, you either eat to live or live to eat. Well, guess what? I live to eat. Where's my power? I know it's not good. I know it's detrimental. Where's my will? I don't have any will. I'm in bondage. You understand that, don't you? To my sin. I need God to give me the power to discipline this flesh. I don't have the power to do it. No, thank God that he does make us willing. He makes us willing. Turn with me now to Romans 10. Verse 13 through 17. So now we know is that we must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we will not come. We know that no one can come except God the Father drug us to Christ. And we know that the only way we will do that is God has to make us willing. How is it that God makes us willing? Well, he answers that for us in Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, those works religious, they see there, whosoever, that means anybody. Well, the problem is we won't come and we can't come. We can't call on the Lord. We are not able to call on the Lord. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I see, and I'm willing to be corrected, I see nowhere else in this book does God save anyone outside the preaching of the gospel. I don't see it. If he does, I don't know. You know, there's things beyond this book we know, but he has given to us the only way he's going to save sinners is the preaching of the gospel. He's not going to save them in free will religion. He's not going to save me walking through the woods one day and all of a sudden the sunlight hit me and now I know Christ. He's going to save me through the preaching of the gospel. That's the only way there is. And I'll never hear the preaching of the gospel unless I'm where a congregation of believers and a gospel preacher is. That's how important what we do here this morning is. I look back and I'm very thankful that I just tell you my own personal. My father, one day we lived in a small town, and if you ever lived in a small southern town and you meet somebody new, I bet they do this in Alabama, don't they? First words they want to know from you is what? Where do you go to church? Now, that may change now. That not used to be that way. Where do you go to church? And it didn't matter where you went, as long as it wasn't the Catholic church. But, you know, as long as you went, that's all they cared about. They cared nothing about the preaching of the gospel. And this is a little bitty old town, and my dad, I don't know where, but he had heard the gospel. And next thing you know, my family, they wasn't happy with him, my grandmother and all them. We wouldn't go in there anymore. We'd get up on Sunday mornings, and you could appreciate this. This is before they had interstates. We drove from southern Illinois to Kentucky to go to church. It's about a 3-4 hour drive. I'm so thankful the Lord in his sovereignty put that in the heart of my father. He brought me to where the gospel was preached. I didn't go happily. I didn't go willingly. Because I sat there and all I cared about was, I hope we're having chicken for lunch today. But he knew one thing, that there's no salvation apart from the preaching of the gospel. And they paid for it. People wouldn't, I didn't know, I was only 5 years old, people wouldn't speak to him anymore. Because you see, they dared to question works religion. That was a thumb, that's what they said, what did they say, a thumb in the eye or a finger in the eye to works religion. The gospel is still a thumb in the eye to works religion. Always will be. But he knew the importance of being where the gospel was preached. Because it's only there that the Lord reveals himself. And it's there that he makes his sheep willing to come to Christ. That's why we pray, oh Lord, let us preach Christ high, and let us preach man low, and let us preach grace free. I'll close with this. Yes, there she is. I have been known to tell a story or two, have I not, Rachel? You know better than I. She told me one time that kind of hit me in the face, but she was right. I tell too many stories. I love her for it. Years ago, Jack, you and I was talking about, there was a preacher in Blytheville, Arkansas. It wasn't a big town, and I will say this is back in the 50s. people, they didn't, when the gospel, they didn't like it. And it wasn't just a matter of saying, we don't like it and we're going to tolerate it. That didn't happen. They tried to literally run people out of town. They literally did. Wouldn't rent them a house, wouldn't do anything, wouldn't work on their cars. That's how it was. You were told in works religion, you need to stay away from these people. And the people did, and that made it very hard for the believers. A believer's life's never easy, is it? It's hard today for the believers when they know what you really believe. But anyway, this went on for a while. Very open in their hatred of the church, the gospel church. So the gospel preacher one day said he had had enough. So he drove and parked right in front of the largest Baptist church in Blytheville, Arkansas. And up the steps and headed towards the, I don't know what you want to call it, the head preacher, whatever it was, office. Of course, the secretary said, whoa, you can't go in there. He said, I'll be just a minute. And he went straight in, opened the door. And of course, the preacher of the Baptist church caught off guard. He said, you got to get out of here. He said, look, I'm only going to be here a minute. Said, I'm going to ask you three questions. And I want you before God to answer them to me. And when I'm done, I'll leave and you'll never hear from me again. All right. He said, my first question to you is, did God save you or did you save yourself? Well, God saved me. He said, did he do it by accident or did he do it on purpose? He said, well, he did it on purpose. And he said, did he do it when you made a decision or did he do it before the foundations of the world? And the Baptist preacher remained silent. And he said, now that's what I'm preaching. You leave us alone. Because that's from the Word of God. God saved us. He did it on purpose. And he saved us in the eternal covenant before the foundations of the world. That's a comfort to this sinner's soul. I can go to bed at night. If I wake up, okay, if I don't, that's even better. I was kidding Greg. He turns 67. I said, well, welcome to 67. The good news is 68's not far behind. But I always tell him, and I believe this, I said, that's a good thing. Because every day when I wake up is one day that I'm closer to where I want to be. One day closer. The world don't understand that. Works religion don't understand that. I was talking with a man walking the other day. He was 73, and I said, well, you know, friend, I said, you know, we may not be here tomorrow. Oh, no, you'll be here. You walk. I said, well, I hope not. He said, what do you mean? I said, because I know where I'm going, and I can't wait to get there. I'll close with this. It is my heart's desire. I ask God every single day, Lord, I pray if my death would bring about the opportunity for the gospel to be preached to my loved ones, I pray, Lord, you'd take me today. Because I know that's the only way they can be saved. And I pray, Lord, you would do that. Me dying's no big deal. But to hear my lost loved ones to sit where the gospel's preached, that's hope. Because until that happens, according to the Word of God, there is no hope. There is no hope. And we're like Paul. The The different gospel works. Works pleads with the sinner to accept salvation. The believer pleads with God to give salvation. You hear that? I know my loved ones not coming. They can't come. They don't want to come because their own righteousness. They won't come. And I plead with God, God, would you make them willing? And the only way you can make them willing is bring them to where the gospel's preached. And send a faithful, send a John the Baptist to preach to them, Lord. That's the hope. Thank you for your time. And Caleb, we look forward to hearing from you this morning.
Take a break.
Thank you.